Genesis chapter number 44 is where the Lord has dealt with me. And I will try to share a few things with you from this passage. And when you found chapter number 44, go down to verse number 18 is where we'll read our text from. I wonder when Alan called me the other, or we started texting, then we talked on the phone, and he had asked me to, if we could come. He'd talked about Easter Sunday night, and I told him that would probably not be good for us, because we always do sunrise and early service and never have service on Easter Sunday night. And we got settled on this night, and I hadn't thought a lot about it till this week. 24 years ago, tonight, I surrendered to preach. Right over there in that corner. It was 24 years ago today, I surrendered to preach. And I want to thank God for His faithfulness. And we sung a song at the church this morning about God being faithful, and He is. His grace is going to see us through every trial and every mile, because God is faithful. And I will say that, He's been faithful. I don't know how many times and how many places that I've preached places and never thought I'd preach. People have called me to preach that I don't know how in the world they found out who I was. But I will say God has been faithful. One of my biggest fears was I wanted to finish right. I didn't want to do like these that started out and quit halfway in the journey. And I thank God for His faithfulness to me. And I want to do my best to be faithful unto Him. Genesis chapter number 44 and verse number 18. The Bible says there, "Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And he said unto him, My Lord, we have a father, an old man of his, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead. And he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. We said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with us. Then will we go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then shall I bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the land a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father." If correctly reading, that's reading verse 18 through verse number 34 of Genesis chapter number 44. The portion of scripture that we read out of Genesis has a lot to deal with the life of Joseph. You'll find from about chapter number 37 of Genesis all the way through the end of Genesis, the primary focus is on Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament is one of the clearest Old Testament examples of Jesus Christ. Most writers believe that there are more than 100 likenesses between Jesus and Joseph. But if you read after some writers, I honestly believe there's probably closer to 1,000 likenesses between Joseph's life and that of Jesus Christ. But a couple of places in studying about Joseph in Genesis, you'll find that the Lord breaks off from the life of Joseph and he deals with Judah. In chapter number 38, he starts out, he's been talking in chapter number 37 all about Joseph and him being sold into slavery, beat up, thrown in the pit, sold into slavery. And then in chapter number 38, he turns directly away from Joseph and he begins to deal with Judah and what happens to Judah's life when Judah goes down to a place called Adullam. Then you'll find he goes right back to Joseph and we travel through the prison and all the things that happened in Joseph's life. But here in Genesis chapter number 44, in the first part of that chapter is when the silver cup is found in Benjamin's sack. And Benjamin's going to be thrown in prison and Benjamin's going to have to serve the rest of his life for something that he didn't do. Remember, Joseph is a type of Jesus Christ. Joseph was the one that ordered the cup be placed in Benjamin's sack. Joseph was the one that was orchestrating the circumstances to bring about this dilemma in the life and in the heart of Benjamin. But he wasn't doing it so much for Benjamin's sake as he was doing it for the sake of Benjamin's brothers and the needs that were in their life. As we get to the text that we've read in verse 18 down through verse number 34, you'll find Judah is speaking there. In Genesis 18 through 34 is the longest mortal speech there is in the book of Genesis. It's the longest time any fella talks to God talks to anyone in the entire book of Genesis. Well, preacher, what's so important about that? Remember, he's addressing Joseph, and Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing what God has to do many times in our lives to get us to a point where we're willing to spend time with him and spend time talking to him. Well, Judah has been a rogue, Judah has been a rascal, and Judah has been a scoundrel. But now you'll find things have changed in the life of Judah, and Judah begins to intercede on behalf of his brother when Judah was the one years before that wanted his other brother murdered and sold his other brother into slavery. With that laid tonight, I want to try to preach by the help of the Lord on how great is the grace of God. How great is the grace of God? Now understand, as these 12 brothers have come before, these 11 brothers have come before Joseph, they don't know who Joseph is, but Joseph knows who they are. Joseph has been gone from them for the last 22 years. Joseph has grown into a man from the time that they knew him as a 17-year-old boy. Joseph now is wearing the Egyptian robes and he's got the Egyptian garb all around him. His hair is cut short like the Egyptians wore theirs. And he doesn't look like that shepherd boy that they sold into slavery all those 22 years before. And understand, they know about Joseph, but they really don't know who Joseph is. There's a lot of people in this life today that know about God, that know about Jesus Christ, but they really don't know who God is, and they really don't know who Jesus Christ really is, and that's where Joseph fits here. Now, during these last couple of chapters, Joseph has been working, putting the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, causing Simeon to have to stay behind in bondage, knowing the brothers are going to run out of food and have to come back for more food. He's been working and he's been orchestrating in their life because he wants to bring about a more personal relationship with them, and he also wants to bring about a permanent relationship with them. That's why Joseph is doing the things that he's doing. But before this can happen, and before he can take off his Egyptian garb and say, I'm Joseph, I'm the brother that you sold, I'm the brother that you think that is dead and not alive anymore, he's going to have to prove some things in their lives and in their hearts to prove that they're really true and that they are all that they have to have claimed to be. Now, up to this point, they've passed all the tests, but they have come to this situation here in our text where they have to prove once again that they've truly changed. Now, as I said, Judah is the focus of what's going on here in chapter number 44. The name Judah means to be praised or praised. But up to this point, Judah's life has not been much of one that has brought any praise to God. He's been a rebel. Everything that's high and holy, he's rebelled against it. He's been a rogue. Anything ungodly you want to do, old Judah will jump in on it and he'll do exactly what you want to do. He was a man that has lived only for the flesh and lived only for the moment and didn't care about anything else or anybody else as long as Judah was took care of and as long as Judah got first place and as long as Judah got what he wanted, he couldn't care what happened to anybody else. But somewhere along about chapter number 40 to chapter number 42, some things began to change in the life of Judah. And you'll find Judah goes from being a rebel that has run down the road to coming back to his father's house. And he's trying to help his daddy. And he's trying to help his brothers. And he's trying to work alongside of them. But the question is it real or not? Has Judah really been changed? Has Judah really got things straightened out? Or has Judah just turned over a new leaf like so many people do? And will Judah revert back to the exact same things and the exact same life that he's lived all those years before? Now, in thinking about that, I want to be reminded of a couple of things. Judah's confession here in our text proves to us how great the grace of God really is. Up to this point, Judah has been worthless. Up to this point, Judah's life has been a waste. Up to this point, he has been hopeless until the wise and gracious dealings of Joseph begins to work in his life and begin to make his life profitable, beneficial, and that would bring glory and honor to God's name once again. Only God's grace can turn somebody around like that. You can try every reformation program you want to. It will not work. You can put them on Alcoholics Anonymous. You can send them to the drug hotline and everything else you want. They'll turn over a leaf and eventually they'll come back and go back to being what they one time was. But you let the grace of Almighty God get a hold of a man's life and get a hold of a man's heart and save him by His marvelous grace, you'll see God change that man from a rebel and make him something God can use. You'll see God orchestrate things in his life to bring honor and praise and glory to the name of God. It's something that only the grace of God can do. I wonder tonight as we're in this service, what in the world turned your life around? A lot of you may have never been out and done a lot of the vile things that Judah did, but nonetheless, it took the grace of God to make your life beneficial. It took the grace of God to make your life worth something. It took the grace of God to clean you up and clean you out and make you something that God could use to His honor and to His glory. And that's exactly what happened in the life and the heart of Judah. Tonight you might be a Judah in this service. You might be someone that's wasted your life, that's made your life a shame and a disgrace because of the decision and the trails that you've chosen in this life. Tonight you might know someone, maybe your son, your daughter, your brother, your sister is a Judah and you're burdened about them. Maybe tonight you're somebody that's married to a Judah. Judah, and they need to be turned. But I'm glad to report in tonight, there is a God in heaven that still changes life. There is a God in heaven that still saves souls. There is a God in heaven that's still able to turn men from a wrong path and a wasted life and make their life useful again to the glory and the honor of God. That's what's done in the life of Judah here as we read in this passage. I'll be real quick tonight about what I do. The first thing I want you to notice as we think about the greatness of God's grace in the life of Judah, I want you to notice first of all the wasted path that he traveled. Now prior to chapter number 42 of the book of Genesis, there wasn't much of anything in Judah's life that had any value whatsoever. He was a selfish man, he was a sensuous man, and he was a sinful man. I mean, everything he did for himself. Everything he did to please his flesh. Everything he did was sinful, was wrong, and ungodly. But listen, to understand how great God's grace is, you've got to see how low Judah was and see how low God reached down and see what God did in his life. Tonight, I don't want to try to glorify sin, and I don't want to try to encourage anybody to live in sin or continue in sin. But I want you to know how low Judah was so that you can see how great that God's grace was. As you begin to look at the wasted path that he had traveled in his life, back in Genesis chapter number 37, he was a man that had a tough raising. Judah was raised in what we would call a dysfunctional family. Now think about this, if you will. There were four women that lived in the house. There were the two wives of Jacob and the two concubines that they had given unto Jacob to have children by them. So there were four women living under the same roof. There were 12 sons by different women that were fighting for their dad's approval and fighting for their dad's attention. There was a father in that home that instead of being a good father to all 12 of those sons, he was a father to the two youngest sons. He loved them and showed favoritism to the two younger boys over all the other boys. And you parallel that alongside, he had a bunch of wild, unrestrained brothers that was filthy, ungodly, and nasty. And you name anything wrong that was done, that's exactly what they did. Here was a family that was totally dysfunctional. He was a man that had a tough raising in his life. But listen, we know examples of God's grace where he saved people out of situations like that before. How many people have we met that are first generation Christian? I'm talking about people that God's grace has reached down. They didn't have a mom and dad that went to church. They didn't have a grandma and grandma that went to church. Oh, but in the midst of all that, God passed by and saved them by his marvelous, amazing grace. Hey, God's grace is bigger than the toughest raising you'll ever have. You'll find he not only had a tough raising, he also had trouble relating in life. Preacher, what do you mean by that? On in chapter number 37, verses 26 through verse number 28, you'll find that Judah was a man that was overcome by jealousy and a man that was overcome by greed. Judah hated his brother Joseph, and Judah loved money. I don't know whether the hatred for his brother or the love for money was greater, but it was so great in his life, he went to the point that Judah was the one that wanted to have his brother killed. He didn't want to just throw him in a pit. He wanted to kill him. Reuben come along and said, no, no, we don't want to kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit and we'll figure out what to do with him later on. He said, okay. Then the caravan come down the road and Judah was the one said, hey, let's sell him, see what we can get out of him. And they split the money nine ways and they left Reuben out. Reuben never knew he even got sold. Study your Bible. It's in there. You say, well, preacher, how do you say he had trouble relating? Well, it's hard to believe that somebody could get so low and so consumed with jealousy and so consumed with greed in their life that they would sell their own flesh. Listen, it's happening every day. One of the biggest crimes that's in the state of North Carolina is the crime of human trafficking. People are selling their own children. People are selling their own spouses. And they're being trafficked up and down the interstates of North Carolina on their way to Mexico, on their way to other places. Hey, it's happening every day. Judah was not a nice fella. He had a tough raising. He had trouble relating. But you'll find also he tried running in his life. Genesis chapter number 38, things got so bad in the life of Judah that Judah decided he'd just try to run away from his problems. Now listen, he was very guilty over the grief that he caused to his father, and he couldn't stand to see his father grieve anymore, so he wanted to leave. Remember how low down of scoundrels of brothers he had. They were so bad and so much alike, they couldn't stand to be around each other anymore. So Judah said, with the grief that I've caused my father and with the sorry brothers that I've got, he said, I'm just going to go somewhere else and I'm going to see if I can make a life somewhere else. So he went down to a place called Adullam. While he was down in Adullam, he hooked up with a man down there that he thought was his friend, was nothing but a scoundrel. While he was hooked up with this man, you'll find that he just keeps going farther and farther and farther away from God. I mean, he never planned to leave his home, but now because of the things that he's done, he's left his home where he lived. He never planned on leaving all of his family behind, but now he's left his family behind. After he gets down there and makes friends with a man in Adullam, he winds up marrying a woman that he was forbidden by God to marry. He has three sons, and the oldest of these two sons are so wicked and so ungodly that God kills them. That's what the Bible says. The Lord put them both to death, and both of those sons died and went to hell. Listen, this man's sinking pretty low. He's had a tough raising. He had trouble relating, so he sold his brother into slavery. Then you'll find he's tried running, thinking, I can get away from my problem. If I just move somewhere else, if I just marry somebody else, if we just have kids, it'll all come together. But he's just going farther, and he's going farther, and he's going farther away from God. And then you'll find in the last part of chapter number 38, he even gets to the point that he touches the repulsive. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? And I know this is not shouting stuff, but we're going somewhere. Stay with me. You get to the point you think, there's no way Judah could sink any lower. There's no way that Judah could do any more. And right when you think he just couldn't do any more, remember he had three sons. The oldest son married a girl by the name of Tamar. Well, God killed him. So he gave Tamar to his second son. God killed him. So he promised Tamar that when the third son was raised, he would give her to him. And he never had any intention to give her to him. He thought she was the reason they were dying, not because of the wicked, ungodly way they live. So when she saw that Judah was not going to give her to the third son, she's got to concocting an idea in her own mind. She took and she laid off those garments of the widow and the garments of mourning. She went down and she dressed like a harlot and adorned herself in a way where he would not know her. And she went, she sat out on the porch and she advertised herself. Remember, Judah's got an old wicked friend and they've been down at the sheep shears convention. His wife has died, his two oldest sons have died, and now he's coming back from the sheep shears convention and they've been drinking and they've been partying and they've been drugging and they've been carrying along, and they sees this old harlot by the side of the road that he don't know's his own daughter-in-law. He goes up to this woman and he says, let me come in and lay with you. She said, what will you pay me? He said, well, I've just come from the convention. I'm putting it in my words. He said, and I've spent all my money. I don't have any money, but I promise you, you take care of me and I'll send back to you exactly what you want. She said, how do I know you're a man of your word? He said, I'll give you my signet, which was a ring that represented his signature. He said, I'll give you my bracelet that identified it as being him. He said, and I'll give you my staff. Now understand, the staff that they carried in those days is a lot like a teenage boy's pickup truck. You remember whenever you was a teenage boy and you got your first pickup truck, boy, you wanted your truck to be different from anybody else's. You wanted it to be clean. You wanted it to have loud mufflers. You wanted everybody, whenever you went down the road in that truck, to look and say, there goes old so-and-so. I can tell him by his truck. That's exactly how their staff was. They had carvings on that staff and they had things done on that staff so that you knew beyond any shadow of a doubt whose it was. She said, I'll hold them till you come back. The Bible story goes on. He went in, he lay with her, and he sent his friend back to pay her, and she couldn't be found. Daughter-in-law went and took off the clothes of the harlot. And she put back on the clothes of the widow once again. And she went back sitting in her house, and in a few months, lo and behold, she's pregnant. Well, Judah's friend goes down there to find out where this harlot is. He can't find her, but he said, you know what? We have found something out though. Your daughter-in-law's been sleeping around and your daughter-in-law's pregnant. He sends some men down there to put her to death. Now, it's an amazing thing. It was wrong for her to commit adultery, but it wasn't wrong for him to commit adultery. Hello? He was just as guilty as she was, but because she got pregnant, she was the one getting the blame for it. Let me just pause right there for all of our young people that are here so they can hear this Baptist preacher say this real loud and hear him say this real clear. Any sex outside of marriage except between a man and a woman that are married to each other is sin, is wrong and ungodly, and you will pay for it. Hello. Amen. Hear that real loud and hear that real clear. Well, the messenger comes back and says, your daughter-in-law's been playing the harlot. He sends them down there to kill her. They get down there and they're fixing to take her out and stone her. And she says, wouldn't you like to have the man that did this to me? They said, oh, sure. They said, here's his ring, here's his bracelet, and here's his staff. Soon as they see it, they know it's Judah. Now, I want to tell you something. Judah has sunk so low in sin that he's done something now he said he would never do. He'd have never thought about laying with his own daughter-in-law. He'd have never thought about doing what he did. But listen, this man has got so far out in sin, now he's doing things that he never thought he would do. He's got himself in a shape that he never thought that he would be in whatsoever. And listen to me tonight, there are some people that have got into things and they're sitting there thinking, dear God in heaven, what have I done? I never thought I would do this. And they have got so far in sin that they've become a person that they hate themselves. There are people under the sound of my voice tonight actually hate themselves because of the things that they have done and the things that have occurred in their life, and because of that they have got in such a point to where they think they can't sink any longer. Listen, Judah has got to the bottom of the barrel. That's a wasted path that Judah traveled. Secondly tonight, I want you to think about the wandering perception that Judah thought. After Tamar bears these two sons, something begins to change in the life of Judah. Because from where he is mentioned after chapter number 38, he's back at home. After is mentioned what happened in chapter number 38, he's back trying to do things right again. I mean, he's sunk as low as he can sink, and he's ran as far as he can run. Now he's decided, you know what, I think it'd be a good idea just to go back home before I get in any worse shape than I'm in. I don't know how I could go any lower. I don't know how I could do anything more filthy, but I've done about all that I can do, and I think it'd be a good idea for me to go back home. And he goes back home. Things begin to change in his life in this wandering perception that he's thinking about. He has a realization of his wrongdoings. Preacher, what are you talking about? As Judah is caught in his own sinfulness, he finally realizes how low he has sunk and how sinful he has become. Before, he was always ready for anything. Hey, you want to go get drunk? Old Judah said, let me go. Hey, have you heard about this new drug? Yeah, let me have a snort of that thing. He was ready for anything that anybody asked and anything that anybody said or anything anybody wanted to do. Yeah, I'll try it one time. But Judah realizes what sin has done in his life, and he realizes what sin has done in his heart, and he finally has this understanding of the depths to which he's got to. Brother Allen, have you ever had somebody talk to you and say, I don't know how I got here. I mean, I just went to one party. I was just going to smoke one joint. I was just going to drink one beer. I was just going to be with one woman. And they've ruined their entire life. And they wonder, how did I get here? Now think about Judah. He's having to go home and he said, dear God in heaven, my grandchildren are my sons. My grandchildren are my sons. Boy, you talking about confusion. Wait till they have parent day at school and say, well, my grandpa's coming for parent day because grandpa's my daddy. What have I done? How did I get here? He sunk as low as a man can possibly sink in life. But then he begins to discover the reach of wondrous grace. Preacher, what are you talking about? Tamar was wrong in what she did. She shouldn't have dressed up like a harlot. She shouldn't have laid with another man. She was wrong in what she did. Judah was wrong what he did. Wrong for a man to sleep with somebody that's not his own wife. Better say his own wife at that time. The day we're living in today. No pun intended towards anybody. What would you have done if you was God? Now I know what some of us sanctified Baptists would have said. Well, bless God for what he did. It'd serve him right if them children are deformed or if them children are not able to do this or they're a little off in the head. It'd serve them right. Do you know them two little boys turned out to be two of the best little boys you'd ever see in your life? One of them's name was Phares and the other one's name was Zara. You say, well, preacher, what's so important about that? Well, we're thinking about the reach. He begins to realize the reach of God's grace right there. You'll find Phares, it means to break through. In the book of 2 Chronicles 2:4, and in the book of Matthew, chapter number 1, verse number 3, when you're reading down there and saying, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so, you will find Phares' name in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean a little boy who his grandpa had sex with his mother is in the lineage of Jesus Christ? That's exactly right. And there's a twin there named Zara as well. The name Zara means a sprout. Well, preacher, what's so important about that? Well, you look back in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter number 2 and you'll find the people of Zara was one of the most prominent families there was in all the house of Judah. Well, preacher, what's that got to do with anything? You ever heard a preacher say, if you ain't got a heritage, start you one? That's exactly what Zara did. He couldn't brag about his grandpa. He couldn't brag about his daddy. He couldn't brag a whole lot about his mama. But you know what? He said, I've not been raised in a Christian home, but I'm going to start me a Christian home right now. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to marry somebody who wants to live for God, and we're going to raise our children to live for God. Hey, Judah begins to see God's grace is greater than what his sin is. Oh God, it would serve me right. God, it'd serve me right if them boys was stillborn. God, it'd serve me right if them boys was rebellious and mean, as mean and as cantankerous as they can possibly be. Here comes two of the nice, cleanest cut Christian boys you ever seen in your life. Only God's grace can do that. Only God's grace can do that. Only God's grace can reach beyond the sinful messes and the wrong things that we've done in our life and touch these things and make them something that'll bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord. There's the wasted path Judah traveled. There's the wandering perception that Judah thought. Real quick tonight, and I've already preached longer than I meant to. I want you to think about the wondrous prize of Judah's turn. After all the wasted and all the wandering years, we finally get to chapter number 44. Judah finally comes clean about the sin he had committed 22 years before. And God's grace rescues and changes another man's life for his glory. Preacher, what are you talking about? Here it is real quick. Listen real quick. In our text here in chapter number 44, in verse number 16, you'll find Judah starts out by confessing his transgression. In verse number 16, this is after they've got Benjamin and they're planning on putting Benjamin in prison for the rest of his life. And Joseph is just working and orchestrating this situation. Finally, in verse number 16, and Judah said, what shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of our sins, of thy servants. Excuse me. For 22 years, Judah's been looking over his shoulder. For 22 years, when he'd hear something go bump in the night, he's scared to death. You thought it was going to fall. That's just how scared he was. 22 years, he's known his sin's going to catch up to him. He's known his sin of what he did to his brother Joseph was going to catch him. And finally in the life of Benjamin it's happened. And he finally comes clear and he finally confesses his sin that is wrong. What's it going to take? What's it going to take? Is it going to have to be a disease in the body of a brother, a sister, a son, or a daughter? Is it going to be some other thing that's going to have to occur, some other great catastrophe in their life to get him to the point where he will confess his transgression? He realizes what he's done to his father and he don't want to be responsible anymore and he stops sharing the burden. And he starts shouldering the burden. Listen, you can blame everybody in this room for something. Well, it's because what Bob Blackwell did to me 5 years ago. It's because what John Presnell said about me 3 weeks ago. It's because of this, it's because of that, it's because of that. It's time for folk to quit sharing the burden and start shouldering the burden. He's finally truthful about his confession. But notice also in our text, after he confesses his transgression, it changes his testimony. Writers, eloquent writers, not even biblical writers, have said the speech that Judah delivered between verse 18 and verse number 34 in Genesis is one of the greatest speeches that have ever been uttered from the lips of a human being that he made right with God. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? No longer now is Judah known as the fellow that wanted to kill his brother. Now no longer is Judah known as a man that sold his brother. Now no longer is Judah known as a man that moved to a foreign land, married someone that he shouldn't have married, and had sons so wicked that they died and went to hell, and then sunk so low as to have a relationship with his own daughter-in-law. Now that's not what he's known for. But he's known for the man that interceded on behalf of his brother. Most writers agree. Had it not been for this confession that took place right here, that Jesus Christ would have probably come out of the tribe of Joseph. But because of this confession that Judah made, and because of this confession being so Christ-like in what he did, Christ is known in the book of Revelation as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. It completely changed his testimony because of what God's grace did in his life and in his heart. How would you like to be known for what you was before you was saved? Bob, I remember the Sunday you rolled in up here. I remember that. I remember the beard. I remember the long hair. I remember what God did in your life and in your heart that Sunday. And I'm glad it stuck. Amen. I remember what God has done in other lives and what God has done in other hearts. You might say, preacher, I never wore a beard and I never had long hair and I've never smoked, drank, or cussed. Yeah, but you'd have had a testimony of somebody that was dying and going to hell. Oh, but thanks be unto God, grace got in your way and grace made an appearance in your life and grace changed you where you're not known as a sinner and not known as a man that committed all these terrible sin, but you're known that God did something in your life and God did something in your heart, and from that day forward your life is changed. That's the greatness of God's grace. God's only one can do that. Last year in the spring, I was preaching over there at a little church close to the Valley Hills Mall, and you meet all kinds when you go preaching revivals other places. I mean, you meet all kinds. There's this one little old fella, he was a prison guard. And boy, he'd come in church and have his belt on and his little old prison shirt and everything. I mean, he's a packing his gun coming to the church out. He'd come in there, he wanted everybody to know what he worked for. He'd either have that little prison outfit on, or the next day he'd have a necktie on, so, and I mean, his hair dyed, dried, and laid to the side. I mean, looking good. About Wednesday night, their little old choir was a-singing, and that little old feller, he got to shouting, and he got to praising the Lord. He said, I just want to thank God for what he's done in my life. He said, I wasn't nothing but a pothead, but God saved me by his marvelous, amazing grace, and he's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, only grace can do that. Grace can change a pothead into a preacher. That's how wonderful God's grace is. That's how mighty God's grace is, and that's the depths of which God's grace can reach. He confessed his transgression. He changed his testimony. But there became a cherished treasure. Listen, God's grace can reach farther than we can ever imagine. The change that God brings about in our life and the change that Jesus brings about in our heart goes far, far, farther than we could ever think. I've already told you. Jesus is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not Joseph. Lion of the tribe of Judah, not Benjamin. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, not Reuben. By this man getting his life right with God. By this man allowing God to change his testimony. Look at the far-reaching effects of what God's grace did in his life for Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, to be one of his descendants. The other Saturday night, we was going somewhere and the radio was on, and Lisa and Maddie is talking a mile a minute, and one of them fellas, Woodrow Kroll, Jack Graham, somebody is talking on the radio. It's after dark, we couldn't listen to Gospel 9, and I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention, but he said something that struck my heart. He said, you want to know if you're a successful parent or not? He said, here's the measure to know whether you're really a successful parent. We think, well, my little ones are sitting with me on the pew. They don't give me a bit of trouble. They say amen. They want to go to church. We think we've really been a success. He said, you never know how successful your life is until your grandchildren are full grown. Then, if they are walking in the same way and the same path with the same convictions and the same beliefs based on the Word of God, then and only then can you say your life has been a success and a positive influence. I'm amazed at how easily people leave home and become somebody else. And how much we failed when we really think we've been a success. But God's grace can reach farther. Tonight, are you a Joseph? Are you a Judah? Are you a Judah? Have you sunk so low and done so much that you're at that point you can't stand yourself, can't tolerate yourself? I'll tell you something. God can change your testimony. God can change your life, and God can do things with your children, and God can do things with your grandchildren that you will never be able to believe, but you'll never know it till you experience the change of God's grace. Some of you here tonight, you're married to a Judah. You've got a Judah for a son. You've got a Judah for a daughter. You've got a Judah that you work with. And if you don't intercede on their behalf, heaven only knows what's going to become of their life. But I want to encourage you tonight, there is a God in heaven that's still able. He's able to reach to the uttermost, as old preacher said, he's able to reach to the guttermost as well. And change the life and change the heart of an individual from what they one time was to what they could be. How great is God's grace? We're standing tonight, heads bowed and eyes closed.